take but a moment to mention one or two of our newer ventures. Since 1951, we have been producing 30-minute English programs. And I've mentioned the fact that it's on a number of stations around the world. Then we broadened out into foreign language broadcasting. And over the last several years, we have been producing 60-second programs. Programs only a minute in length. And the way they operate is this, that we produce a package of them, which an assembly may sponsor for, say, 30 days. We or they contract with the station to play these possibly three times a day. And the objective, of course, is to come on and in a very brief fashion give an interesting contemporary thought, and from there move right into a brief gospel presentation, so that before people realize they've heard the gospel, they have heard it. And we thank God for the response. We then usually offer good book or booklet that might be of interest. So a number of assemblies have tried it, our own did, and with fairly good results. So we ask you to pray about that. Then in addition, my colleague Ron Hughes, who you may know spent 10 years in Ecuador, has produced a number of 60-second spot programs in the Spanish language. He writes them, and then they are voiced in Transworld Radio Studios. They are beamed from Quito, Ecuador, to the satellite far above South America. Then they are dropped down to that great continent, and picked up by a number of stations who pick them up at will. And this is part of the ALAS project, and I'm sure I haven't pronounced that correctly, but in Spanish it means wings. And so from the satellite, it's beamed down to Earth and picked up by these stations, which in turn have answering centers. And so people can hear a program, and at the close of the program, can call into a center where their questions will be answered. And a number have trusted Christ as a result of that activity. We thank God for what has been accomplished through this new medium. We ask you to pray for it. I thank God for the privilege of being associated with the work. Several years ago, realizing that I was not getting any younger, I asked the board to consider someone to follow me in the work, and I did not want to have labored in the work for close to 40 years at that time and then see the Lord take me home and the entire work go down the drain. So in the goodness of God, the Lord brought Ron Hughes to us, very well qualified in the field of radio, graduate of Ryerson Institute of Technology in Toronto, in the field of radio and television. So he is doing an excellent job, and for this we thank the Lord. Interesting, some of the things that happened to you in the radio broadcast. A number of years ago, I was to be at a conference, and I was standing in the foyer greeting people and chatting with folks as they arrived, and one dear, rather crusty sister came up to me, and she looked at me and she said, "Well, that's what you look like." I said, "Yes, and what did you think I would look like?" Now, that's where I made a big mistake. She said, "I thought you would be short, fat, and bald." So obviously my voice does nothing for me. But we thank God for the joys of the ministry that God has blessed over these years in the salvation of many precious souls. Well, this morning, let's go with Elijah and be alone on the mountain. We've seen this man of God, this man of prayer, this man with his message for Ahab that was presented in all the ennobling power of the Spirit of God. He's God's man. We saw him in hiding at Cherith, fed by the ravens, and drinking from the crystal clear brook. We went with him from there to Zarephath and the home of the widow. We saw God supply for her, her son, and for the prophet, from a barrel that never wasted away, and from a jar that never went empty. God was so good. But then tragedy struck, and we saw this woman destitute, now brokenhearted because her son was gone. But in the goodness of God, yesterday morning we went with Elijah as he carried that limp form to the loft above the little house. And we heard him as he spoke to God and watched as God in his goodness gave back to that dear widow the most prized possession she enjoyed, her son. God was so good. Then last evening we stood with the prophet on Mount Carmel. And there, as we did, we heard the prophets of God ridicule the prophets of Baal. Why, here God's gone to sleep. Or maybe he's out hunting, and he doesn't hear you right now. But then, when it came Elijah's turn, he took his place behind the newly constructed altar on which the wood and the sacrifice had been laid in an orderly fashion, calmly, quietly spoke to God, and the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the sacrifice, altar, and all. Elijah, this man's name is synonymous, I believe, with the word faith. Could be synonymous with a name like George Mueller, that man that God used throughout a lifetime to feed and care for more than 10,000 children. This man who died close to 93 years of age, having had $8 million pass through his hands, entrusted by a faithful God for the care of those given to his charge. But the man who at the close of a life spent for God had about $800 in his bank account. What a man. Confident that God would hear and answer his prayer. I remember a number of years ago, we at Family Bible Hour received a letter which included a very liberal gift from a servant of Christ known to many here. And when he and I were sharing a conference some years later, although I had thanked him in writing, I expressed my appreciation to him personally. He said, "Arnett, I am persuaded by God that I will be the executor of my own estate. And when I leave this planet, as he now has, I will leave enough to care for my wife and to bury us both." God bless that man. And his blessings continue to be felt by the people of God. What a man. Elijah, synonymous with a life of faith. Let's read about him as we go to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked, and he said, "There's nothing." He said, "Go again seven times." And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand." And he said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Let's ask God to bless us. Father, we have already spoken to thee this morning, and yet we delight to do so again. We feel our need of thee, and we just pray that in a very real sense, everyone here will sense thy presence. God, our Father, you know the need of every believer, and we pray that today they will be encouraged, edified, blessed by none other than our Father in heaven. We pray in the name of thy precious Son and our own personal Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Elijah was the man of prayer. I meant to read, and I won't ask you to turn to the passage, but let me read it for you again from James chapter 5, verse 17. And Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. What a theme. What a prayer. A praying man. This was the man who knew what it was to pray on at least two occasions recorded in the Word of God. That of which we read last night was a public prayer. He prayed for fire from heaven, and God heard that prayer, and God answered it. But then we move from the public prayer of Elijah to the private prayer of Elijah. And here he's alone this time on Mount Carmel, and he is praying privately, not for fire, but for water. This was the man who knew God and could enter his presence at will, and God would answer his prayer as it pleased him. Elijah is on the mountain top with God, and what is he doing? He is praying, beloved, for a thirsty land. The land has now known drought for 3.5 years. All is parched. The people no doubt are feeling the pain and the suffering that has accompanied that dry period. But now, it's time for God to work again. And now, the servant of God has gone into his presence, and he's going to pray for rain. Beloved, we need rain in our day. We need showers of blessing, that they might fall in all of their abundance upon a spiritually dry land, wherein God then would be able to work in his most unique and wonderful way. I wonder if we individually are praying for the showers of God upon our spiritually deprived countries of Canada and the United States. This was God's desire now for Elijah. And so he would go into the presence of God, and he would cry for rain. Beloved, we who are a little older and released from secular employment and the duties of family and caring for young ones, God in his goodness has given us time. Oh, let's use some of it to spend in his presence, to know the luxury of just being alone with the Holy and crying to God for his blessing upon the lands in which we live, and in a specific way, upon those that we love and know and long to see reached for the Savior. Where is Elijah? He's on the mountaintop and he's praying. Where is Ahab? He's gone to eat. Gone to satisfy the physical. As far as Elijah
He's gone to satisfy the spiritual. He wants fellowship with God, and he will be satisfied with no one else. He's gone to the mountaintop to pray. What a contrast between these two men. Which represents you and me? Elijah or Ahab? Interested in the spiritual or in the temporal? Oh, may it be the spiritual for God's glory. This man of prayer, I want you to notice a few characteristics about his prayer. Four in number. First, there was promise. Elijah, the rain's coming. You believe God. Secondly, notice his prayer was private. Thirdly, it was pointed. And finally, it was persistent. Promise, verse 1, chapter 18. I will send rain upon the earth. And with a confidence in the God who had so spoken to him, he begins to move into a place and an attitude of prayer. God had promised rain. Elijah looked forward then to rain. Beloved, it might look difficult for you and for me in our situation. And from the natural, it looked difficult to Elijah, no doubt. 3.5 years of drought. Not a cloud in the sky. And yet God says, I'm going to send the rain. And Elijah, as you pray for that rain, you can have the confidence in knowing that the rain will come. Elijah, beloved, was asking in the will of God. And isn't that the secret? To be so in touch with the holy, to know that what is of interest to God is of interest to me. And I'll ask what he wants for his glory. Isn't that the secret? To be praying in the mind of God for the glory of God. Whatever the need and the interest might be. Promises from our God. The promise, rather, from our God is that he will answer. Remember what John said, 1st Epistle, chapter 5, and verse 14, when he wrote, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Isn't that wonderful to know? You and I don't ask in vain, beloved. But when we ask in his will, he hears and he answers in his divine and holy will. James wrote in 5:4 and verse 5, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. And I look at my prayer life. This possibly is one reason I don't see more answers to prayer. It's interesting. Is it Peter who speaks about prayer not being answered because brethren don't treat their wives with love and affection? I find that very important. So to pray in the mind of God. His will seems to be uppermost in the mind of Elijah. And that is Elijah's desire, that he might see the omniscient at will in every way, at work rather, in every way. We have proven that it is love that grants, and at times it is love denies, but always his will. And in this we rejoice. The prayer of faith must be in his will if our petition is to be granted. Oh, beloved, let us be sensitive then to the will of our great God. Why did Elijah need to pray? Did he not know that rain was coming? Yes, he did. God had told him that, 18 verse 1. But regardless, this man who knew God wanted the same things for the people of God, Israel, as God wanted. And so he would go into the presence of God and he would ask. I'm reminded of Exodus 36 and verse 24 where we read, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." That's God's desire for his people. And that's God's desire, that they should be constantly asking, that might be the experience of the people of God. Then God says in Exodus 36 and 37, "Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet," for this is the inquired or the prayer for the house of Israel, "to do it. For them I will increase them with men like a flock." He made the promise. He looks to his people to pray for it. And then, because of combined interest and effort on the part of God and his beloved, then he answers their prayers. And beloved, it's still the same today. God promises. His people in need then, and with faith cry. And an almighty and a sovereign God will answer to satisfy his will and theirs. Do we wish to see promised blessing in our midst? I'm sure we do. Then it is the desire of our God that we, beloved, would humble ourselves and pray and seek his face, knowing that he will turn us from our wicked ways. Then he'll hear from heaven, and he will forgive our sins, and he will heal our land. Beloved, there's a formula there. May we know what it is to follow it. But notice not only the promise, but notice the fact that the prayer was a private prayer. He was on Mount Carmel. We learned last night that Carmel meant fruitful, but very little fruit had been seen at Carmel while the altar had been broken down and in disuse. But here's Elijah. He's on the top of Carmel. I like to think that Elijah was as close to God physically as he could be. He knew that God had answered his prayer when he prayed at the side of that altar on Carmel's brow. And if he wanted to speak to God, he wanted to go back to the very same place. I'm confident that there are those in our company this morning, and you have known the joy of God answering your prayers. And you could even identify the place where the prayer was uttered and God heard and God blessed. That's the way it was with Elijah. This was the place where he had seen the fire of God, God's power. He says to himself, "I'm going right back to that very same place. And I'm going to pray there that God will send the rain." He must have been happy, Elijah, to get away from all the noise and the hubbub of the camp and the people and all. All that had transpired there a short time ago. All the racket made by the prophets of Baal as they went through their contortions. Now, Elijah was alone. But he wasn't. He was alone with God. And that's where he longed to be. In the secret of the presence of God, things would happen. We have the promise of God. The promise of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 6 and verse 6. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret will reward thee openly." Where's Elijah? I thought he was on the mountain of Carmel. He's in the closet. He's alone with his God, and God is going to answer. Psalmist said, "Be still and know that I am God." Oh, the luxury of pardoned sinners to be alone with God, enjoying his nearness and his love. What a divine example we have in Luke 6 and verse 12, where there we read of our Lord Jesus, and it came to pass in those days that when he went into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. I confess I know nothing about that. But what an example, nevertheless, to follow the steps of our beloved Lord as he prayed and sought the face of God alone. I want you to notice his position in prayer. Ahab, we've noted why he was off filling his face. Elijah sits with his face buried between his knees. To me, that would suggest he did not want any distractions. And as he sits on Carmel's brow, with head lost between his knees, no distractions now from an outside world. The man is alone with his God and enjoying communion with him. He realized the majesty, the holiness, the awe of God, and the nothingness of himself. He just wanted to be there. And as he was, he communed with his God. Abraham, remember his experience in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 27. And Abraham answered and said, "Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." Nothing. He's privileged to speak to God, beloved, just like you and me. There he is, on Carmel's brow, and his face is covered by his knees. Some of you know, and I'm sure have prayed for Les Fry of Spain. Les is a young man. I realize it's all relative. I suppose he's middle-aged now, but he serves the Lord in Spain and has done so very effectively for a number of years. I knew his father loved him. Great example of a godly life. Small reason that all of his children are in the work of God. One day, Ezra, his father, and I were talking. We started to talk about prayer. And I said, "Ezra, how do you pray?" Meaning, do you use a prayer list, or just how do you go about speaking to God? He said, "Oh, Arne, I don't feel worthy to bow in his presence. I just like to lay on the floor." Then I have my list before me. On Lord's Day, I'll pray for every man I know who is preaching the gospel. On Monday, I'll pray for every elder who has responsibility for the care of God's flock. And on Tuesday, when I take that place, I'll remember all the widows I know. And Thursday, all the widowers I know. Then he said, "I'll pray for all the young people the next day," and so on, until the week was covered by the man on his face before God. That was Elijah, a face covered in the presence of the Holy. He realized the majesty and the holiness of God, and he realized his nothingness. But he prayed, beloved, we in prayer are invited to come boldly to the throne of grace, find grace to help in time of need. May we know much about it. But notice with me the fact that he was pointed in his prayer. He prayed, and then he prayed again. What did he pray? He prayed for rain. Why? Because there was famine. There were people who were suffering, people who were possibly dying back in Samaria and elsewhere. And he meant business with God. He wasn't concerned about Ahab. He wasn't concerned about a backsliding nation. But no, he was concerned about the glory and the honor of God who had promised rain. And he went into his presence and asked that he would send it, that once again the earth might bear forth fruit and the people of God might be blessed. This was a man named Elijah. See, He meant serious business with God. James might well say the effectual fervent prayer, or another word that can be used for fervent is energized. The energized prayer of a righteous man, energized by the Spirit of God. Why? It brings forth much fruit, doesn't it? Energized, and he prayed in his prayer. Elijah, he prayed again. Another thought is, he prayed and then he prayed in his prayer again that the Lord would send the rain. And I want to notice how that he is so pointed and specific. He doesn't go into the presence of God and then go around the planet and eventually come back, "Oh yes, Lord, please send the rain that you've promised." That was the only thing he prayed for. Is it possible, brethren, we who take part on occasions in public prayer, we've done so for years, and there are so many things for which we can intelligently pray, and we do so, and we occupy an unfair amount of time in our public prayer meetings. Let's be more pointed. Let's be more specific as we pray to our God. I believe that will encourage younger men to pray. They won't feel that they have to get up and pray for 10 minutes and cover everything from Dan to Beersheba. Not for a moment. But all they have to do is to get up in the presence of God and with a specific concern or request, lay it before the throne. And I believe there's a greater possibility of God answering that than a host of meaningless words uttered in his presence. Remember, a year or two ago, we have the practice in our assembly of every Monday night in the month of January, we call special prayer meetings for the coming year. And one young brother got up who wasn't used to being on his feet too much, and it was a delight to hear him pray. And this is the way he prayed. "Lord, I've been looking forward all day to coming to you, and I'll bet you've been looking forward to me coming too." And then in a very simple way, he made known to God the concern that was on his heart. Oh, beloved, let's be like Elijah, specific in our prayers, pointed in our prayers. Think not only of Elijah in praying for rain, but I think of David in 51 in the Psalms, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord." That's what David needed. That's what Arnett McEntee needs, a clean heart, to be able to serve the Lord he loves. Think of that dear publican in Luke 18. "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Didn't care about the rest. Just a sinner like himself. Think of the apostle in Romans 10:1. "My heart's desire, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Lord, save John, the man I work for. Save that young fellow who comes to the Sunday school. Save dear ones in the family." God wants us to be specific. And then, beloved, we know when God has answered our prayers. We say, "Lord, bless and save souls." How do you know he's answered? Did he save the ones you were praying about or the ones I was praying for? Let's be specific in our prayers. And then, praying as we do, we'll know God's blessing upon our prayer life. Let's make our prayers private, personal, and pointed. But then, let's be persistent. He prayed, and he prayed again. There he is on the mountaintop. Verse 43, he says to his servant in chapter 18, why he went 7 times to look to see if there was any evidence of the coming rain. Finally, he came back. Says, "Well, there's a cloud out there, but it's only the size of a man's hand." Elijah said, "That's enough. That's enough. You go tell Ahab to head back to Jezreel. The rains are coming, and they will be so great and abundant that his chariot might not make it before the storm hits." The keen ear of faith knew that the storm was coming, And so he commissioned his servant to take the message. God was about to answer his prayer. And beloved, it's possible he's about to answer yours. Don't give up. Keep praying. The same George Muller to whom we referred at the opening of our talk was a man who prayed for 52 years for two men to come to Christ. Think of it. 52 years that they might find the Savior. And they did. Thank God. So, this man of God prays and sends his servant, identifies the fact that the storm is coming. The servant of God needed godly discernment to know and to see that that small cloud represented the coming blessing of rain. Beloved, let's be spiritually discerning. Let us in life discern those things, small though they be, that are the cloud the size of the man's hand that's going to rest upon his people as a result of our prayers. Notice verse 45. And it came to pass in the meanwhile, what happened? The heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. A great rain. You know, beloved, when God answers prayer, he answers prayer, doesn't he? He wanted rain, but what does God say? Oh, I'll send you the rain, Elijah, but it's going to be a great one. And down it comes. And then the interesting thing, the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Imagine, here's Elijah. This man that has come through so much for God takes his robe, wraps it around his waist, and then he starts to run for Jezreel. Dr. Ryrie in his Bible says that Carmel was 17 miles from Jezreel, and he beat Ahab. He arrived there before Ahab. What's the secret? It's right there in the book. Right there in the book. The Lord, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. That's what made the difference. The man was empowered by God. And he ran. And he arrived in Jezreel and did so before the wicked king Ahab. Beloved, let us then take prayer seriously. Knowing the secret of his presence, the promise that he has promised to answer, let us be private and intimate on the mountaintop or in the closet with our God. Let us be pointed, praying for the souls of men and God's blessing. And let us never weary, never tire, but be persistent in the prayers we offer to our God. Let's pray that that will be the case. Father, in the precious name of thy beloved Son, we're grateful for a prayer answering God. For every prayer you have answered, we thank you now in our Savior's name. And for the unanswered, we thank you that you will answer according to your will and purpose. In our Savior's precious name, we give thee thanks. Amen.